Good morning. So what do you think of our worship team? Pretty good, huh? Do all of you know them? Tim, Scott, John, Joel, and Katie. Simra. Those are some awesome songs we sang this morning. And I got a promise, since I got to choose one of them, the last one we're going to sing is really good. So if you can just put up with the sermon, it's a really good song at the end. But that last one, how deep the Father's love is, just so incredibly good. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that you'll open our eyes as we study your word so we might hear from you and change our lives a little bit through the power of your Spirit. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. My text this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. If you could turn in your Bibles to that, that'd be great. If you don't have your Bible with you, be embarrassed. There was a big debate when they named this church, whether it would be Grace Bible Church or Grace Fellowship Church. And I guess Fellowship won. Let me tell you a little bit about our context here. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae. And he's in prison in Rome at the time. Actually under house arrest in Rome at the time. The church at Colossae was founded by a guy by the name of Epaphras, who was a disciple of the Apostle Paul's and probably came to know Christ while Paul was teaching in Ephesus, which is western Turkey today. And Epaphras went back to his hometown of Colossae. And there's actually three little towns together there, about 120 miles east of Ephesus. So if you look at a map today, it's sort of western central Turkey. And it's in the Lycus Valley where the Meander River and the Lycus River meet together. And there are three towns there, Laodicea, which we hear about in the Bible, Hierapolis, which we don't hear about, and Colossae. And the church at Colossae was founded by Epaphras. Paul had never been there as far as we could tell. And the church probably comprised of about three or four home churches. The congregation altogether probably was not much more than 100 people. Relatively small. It looks like there are three house churches, maybe four. It seems like there are some house churches down the river at Laodicea, but no church we know of over the river in Hierapolis. So this was the original tri-cities over there, or tri-towns over there. And Epaphras had come all the way from Turkey over to Rome to tell the Apostle Paul about what was happening in his little church. And basically his message to Paul was, the church is actually doing pretty well. A lot of good things are happening. People are trusting Christ. They're really following him. A lot of good things are happening. But we do have a challenge. And our challenge is basically this, that there's some Jewish folks out of the Jewish synagogue in our town, and they are putting pressure on the young believers and telling them that they've got to obey all the Old Testament law and they've also got to engage in some kind of mysticism. So it was a combination of legalism and mysticism that was kind of confusing the Christians and making them a little bit insecure. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter from Rome to this church as the apostle, and his basic message is, Christ is sufficient. Faith in Christ is sufficient for your salvation, for godliness, for eternal life, and for assurance of salvation. You don't need this Jewish mysticism or this Jewish legalism. Well, into that context, the Apostle Paul starts his letter with this prayer. And this prayer only vaguely relates to the overall context because it's sort of a general prayer. But it's a prayer written to people who are a little bit insecure, a little bit unsure of their faith, and a little bit beaten up by the environment. Let me translate that here to Orange County in 2010. I'm not sure if you folks know this, but we're in a recession. I see it in my law practice. You know, clearly it's not nearly the same as it was 2, 3, 4 years ago. My clients are mostly real estate developers, real estate investors, and entrepreneurs. And they are all scrambling. It is really difficult out there. Hard to find a deal, hard to find jobs, hard to find capital, hard to find credit. If you're a salesperson, people are not making capital investments. It's a really difficult time out there at the moment. Even my good clients are slow paying me, and my bad clients just flat don't pay. It's really difficult out there at the moment. A lot of pressure. And when you have that financial pressure, it tends to put pressure on relationships. Some folks are struggling to pay their mortgages. Some people are struggling to pay their credit cards. Some people are struggling to pay the property taxes. And that puts huge pressure on the marriage, huge pressure on the relationships. And there's a lot of that going on in our body here today. And I view this particularly through my own eyes, but also through the eyes of our adult children who are struggling to handle this very difficult situation. So into this is the Apostle Paul's prayer, his prayer for us. So let me read it to you here. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, and the reason is you just heard about the believer's faith in Christ. Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. How? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, so that you might have great hupomone and makrothumia, endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, when I teach this morning, I want you to be thinking of it on four levels simultaneously here. I know that's difficult on a Sunday morning, but four levels. First of all, this is really a picture of a godly life. Secondly, it's a personal prayer. I want to be like this. I want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I want to be live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I want to bear fruit in every good work. Thirdly, it's a pastoral prayer for anyone that we're kind of ministering to or helping or teaching or discipling or leading. This is a great prayer for them. And thirdly, which is the title of my sermon, it's a parent's prayer. And I'll give you a little context of that. This prayer sort of reminds me of this great classic story of Lucy and Linus. One day, Lucy and Linus had a chicken bone where they were going to pull and make a wish. Lucy was explaining to Linus how it works, that if you get the big half, you get to choose whatever you want. Linus said to her, "Do I have to say the wish out loud ahead of time?" Lucy said, "Oh, yes, that's how we play the game." So Lucy goes ahead and makes her wish first. I'll show you how it's done. Lucy says, "I wish for 4 new sweaters, a new bike, a new pair of skates, a new dress, and $100. Then it came time for Linus to declare his wishes. And Linus says, I wish for a long life for all my friends. I wish for world peace. I wish for great advancements in medical research. Lucy takes a wishbone and throws it away. Linus, the trouble with you is you spoil everything. The reason that this prayer became a parent's prayer for Tina and I was that we used to pray for our boys. We have three boys who are now 40, 36, and 33. So we used to pray for our boys very specific things, that they'll make the all-star team, that they get better grades, that they get a good roommate in the dorm, that they get into a great university like the University of Texas, of course. Actually, none of them went there. Unanswered prayer. And we'd pray real specific things like that. And, you know, get good jobs and stay away from bad girls, you know, all those kinds of things that we'd pray for very specifically. And then many years ago, we came upon this prayer in Colossians chapter 1. And this has really been the prayer for our boys over these years, is that we pray for them almost every day, this prayer or something like this, that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will and live lives pleasing to Him. We don't care then, or we don't mind, since we don't care, I haven't got that far yet, but we don't mind whether they are, you know, real estate developers or lawyers or dentists or farmers or salespeople or teachers. It makes no difference what they are as long as they do that. Okay, I've got to start. The first step of Bible study, remember, is to figure out the grammar. Are we all ready, Andrew? Ready to rock and roll? Look at this. Ha, 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 ha. The first step of Bible study is observation. Bible study is made up of three pieces: observation, interpretation, application. When you're doing observation, you're looking for two things, basically. You're looking for the structure of the passage, and you're looking for key words in the passage. So here we have these. This is how this very simple prayer breaks out. The content of the prayer: we pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's what they're praying for. But there's a purpose for that. The goal of being filled with the knowledge of God's will is that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. That's really the goal of this prayer, that these Colossian believers may live lives worthy of God and may please Him in every way. And the only way that can happen is if they're filled with the knowledge of His will. And then he describes what a worthy life looks like. And there are four participles here. For those of you who are engineers and real estate developers, participles are words that end in ing. So these are participles. And these are adjectival participles, which means they describe what the worthy life looks like. A worthy life is bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened for endurance and patience, and giving thanks to the Father. So this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, my prayer for myself, the prayer for those that I have a ministry to, and this is a huge prayer that we pray for our children. Okay, so let's look at the text a little bit more carefully here. The first thing Paul prays is they may be filled with the knowledge of His will. The word for knowledge there is this word epignosis, which really talks about complete knowledge. It's both intellectual knowledge as well as experiential knowledge. So it's both head knowledge and heart knowledge, to just put it in a colloquial way, that he's praying that they may be filled, not just a little bit, but may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, God's way, both intellectually and experientially. Now, where do we get knowledge of God's will from? Well, we get a little bit of it from nature. You know, when we watch the sunrise and the sunset, and we look at the Atlantic Ocean, and we, you know, the rain comes and it doesn't come, and the tide falls and it rises. You know, there's a certain amount we can learn about God from nature. There's a certain amount we can learn about God from our friends or fellow Christians, Christian books we'd read. We can learn something about God from that. But primarily, we learn about God and His will and His way from the Bible. Almost everything, well, everything I know about Jesus Christ, I learned from the Bible. Or somebody teaching me the Bible or explaining the Bible to me. And there's no real shortcut for that. That the way to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, head, heart, is to, what do they say? Read, study, listen, read, study, memorize, and meditate on God's Word. And we have to do that. We all know that, but we've got to do that. And that's our prayer for our boys, that they will be involved in Bible study personally, Bible study with groups. Just get to know God's Word, because that's the key. And I think it says in the text, we might be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and understanding. Wisdom basically is the Greek word that means to see things from God's perspective, to grasp things from God's viewpoint, and to act accordingly. That's really wisdom. So when we are reading the Word, we're trying to grasp what God is saying to us and how He views things so I can live that way. And the word understanding is very similar to wisdom. It has more the idea of being analytical. That when I read God's Word, I kind of analyze it a little bit to see how it applies to me and to my life and to my circumstances. So you're reading it somewhat with a spiritually critical mind to try and figure out what is it saying, what does it mean, and how do I apply it. But the whole goal of this being filled with the knowledge of His will is so we can live these lives that are worthy of God and please Him in every way. That's really what I want. That's what you want. That's what we want for our kids. Lives that please Him, lives that are worthy of Him. And then the Apostle Paul helpfully gives us those four participles that tell us what a life worthy of the Lord looks like. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. And that's just a picture of good works being like, I grew up in Durban, South Africa, where we had bananas. Like a banana tree, just flourishing with lots of bananas, or an apricot tree. So the picture is that you have good works that are just like fruit growing. Paul probably had in mind the good works of giving and hospitality. Those are two things he emphasized. But any kind of good work falls into this place. Caring for those who are sick, teaching Sunday school, being involved in support ministries, going to Mexico to build houses, going to North Rise, all those things are good works that we do. And then the other good works are just, being loving to our wives, training our children up in the way they should go, being faithful employers and employees. Those are good works. And that's clearly the first step, kind of general. The second thing is not only bearing fruit in every good work, but secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. And it almost repeats the first prayer, just in case you didn't get it. Growing in the knowledge of God is important. You've never got there. You need to be filled with the knowledge of God, but you've got to grow in the knowledge of God. That's why God's Word is so important to us, and you've got to grow in it. The two I really want to talk about today are the last two. And the third one, which if you look at your text there, says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Now, this is an earmark of a life that pleases God. First of all, think about the participles there are passive. Being strengthened. Somebody has to strengthen us. And of course, that's God, the Holy Spirit. If you look at the parallel passage to this in Ephesians, because remember the Apostle Paul wrote Colossians and Ephesians at about the same time when he was under house arrest in Rome. The parallel passage in Ephesians says that you might be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. And that's the same idea here, is that we might being strengthened with all power. And also, the interesting thing is the word being strengthened and power are the same Greek word. So it's basically saying being strengthened with all strength according to his glorious might. So you've got three words of power there, that the Holy Spirit needs to strengthen us with all strength and power according to his glorious might, so that we might have great hupomone and makrothumia, endurance and patience. In this recession, endurance and patience. And whenever I think of the word endurance, hupomone, really means stickability. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Hang in there. Put your shoulder to the wheel. It's hang in there. And it's a common word in the New Testament. The writer of the Hebrews, after he's given the great picture of the heroes of the faith in chapter 11 and chapter 12, says, run with endurance the race that is set before you. Very important quality. The other two that help us are, I think it's in Romans chapter 5. Remember when Paul says, I rejoice in the glory of God, but I also rejoice in tribulations or pressure. The Greek word there is thlipsis, in pressure. I rejoice in financial pressure. I rejoice in relationship pressure. I rejoice in health pressure and difficulties. Why? Because tribulation produces endurance. You can't get it any other way. I tried. There's no cram course on endurance. There's no shortcut to endurance. It comes through trials and difficulties. And I guess the Apostle James basically says the same thing in James chapter 1, one of those verses I've always struggled with. What does he say? Count it all joy when you enter into various trials, because trials develop hupomone. That's exactly right. No other way to get it, unfortunately. So, thank you, God, for the recession. It's going to build in us hupomone, and hupomone is going to develop in us character, and character is going to make us Christ-like people. The word for patience or makrothumia is really patience in a situation that would normally and naturally provoke you to anger. You know what's happening? You're driving down the road and some guy swerves in front of you, and your immediate reaction is, thank you, God, you're giving me a chance for patience and endurance. No, you normally come up with some kind of evangelical Christian swear word. Shoot! Cotton picker! Ding, dang, dong it! Or some equivalent of that thing. The problem with me is I'm usually listening to praise music at the time. It's a real complicated deal. Listening to great praise music and yelling at the guy in front of you is a real issue. But you got to work with it. We can multitask if we have to. As most of you know, I was raised in Durban, South Africa. And we were raised very much in the British school system. We went to school, all boys school with school uniforms and that kind of thing. And when I was about 12, 11 or 12, my parents made me go to elocution lessons. Elocution lessons are how to speak because we wanted to speak, I guess, proper King's or Queen's English. And I hated it, of course. I mean, any boy would hate. I mean, I was a rugby playing South African. Elocution, give me a break. But anyway, I had to do this. And the only good thing that came out of it is they made me memorize a poem. And this poem actually was voted just recently to be the most popular poem in the British Empire. And they made me memorize this poem. And I had to go to these blinking elocution recitals or whatever in the world they were. And I had to say this poem. But that poem has stayed with me. And to me, when I think of endurance and steadfastness, I always come back to this poem. It's such an important poem to me that Tina had someone in our church many, many years ago do it in calligraphy for me. So when I walk out of my study in a house in Virginia, there it is on the deal. And I'm going to share this poem with you now. So you're going to, it's in a handout, but you could listen to it. And I'll give it to you in my best elocution. Okay, do I have to hit the black guy first? Okay, all right. I get chills when I read this. This is how I was raised. This may explain to you people why we Africans are so odd. This is how we were raised. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you and make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools. If you can make one heap of oil, this is a real estate developer verse. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your, I used to run the mile in high school, and this is what I used to always say on the last lap. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds full of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And what is more, you'll be a man, my son. Oh, but there's something missing in that poem, isn't there? You can't live that way without God, the Holy Spirit, strengthening you and empowering you and giving you the strength to do it. You can't live that way. But with the power of the Holy Spirit strengthening you, you can live that way. And you probably recognize that poem, you know, that if you can meet with triumph and disaster is one of those sayings I have over Center Court in Wimbledon. If you can meet with triumph and disaster, see those two passages, just to say, I want to be like this. But it takes the Holy Spirit strengthening me, empowering me, otherwise I can't do it. When I lose things, I moan and groan. Instead of not breathing a word about my loss. I can't meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. It's not that easy. And yet, to me, that's what God wants of me in the recession. Oh, maybe it's a little bit over the top, but this godly life is one that's empowered by the Word of God. It has worthy life, and it shows itself in this endurance. We can't give up. We can't bail on the faith. We can't give up. When there's nothing in you except the will that says to them, hold on. You've got to hold on through the power of the Spirit. Then I have one more. The fourth one is joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints and the kingdom of light. And here at the end, you know, Paul is saying, this life that pleases God is one that joyfully gives thanks to the Father, particularly for grace that we've been qualified to share in the inheritance with the saints. That's past tense. We've been justified. We've been saved. We're forever not guilty. Why? How do we know that? For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's transferred us into the Son he loves. And he has redeemed us and forgiven us. That's the basis for thanksgiving. Now, I used to always have a little bit of a problem. Don't mention I was from Africa. Don't mention I had three boys. I always used to have a trouble with this word joy. You know, I went to an all-boys school, and I had three boys, and I don't remember any boy named Joy. And, of course, the Greek word for joy is Karen. I don't remember any boys named Karen. Just as an aside, I'm on a mission to rename the fruit of the Spirit with more masculine English terms. Fruit of the Spirit is loyal commitment. Enthusiast and spiritually invigoration. Never give up. So anyway, I'm working on it. It's still a work in progress, but we're working on it. Joy always bothered me because I never really understood joy. I was a rugby playing guy. I mean, joy. Anyway, but I never fully understood it until, actually, I've understood before that, but an illustration of joy is, remember January 2006? Remember when Vince Young runs into the end zone with the football up like this in the dying seconds of that football game? That's joy. That is elation, exuberance. And really, that's what this word is. This word really is... it's this idea of exuberance, elation, almost boasting. I mean, it's not quite there, but it's that feeling. The thrill of victory and the... I couldn't resist that. Tina told me not to do it, but I did it anyway. Can't resist that. Joy, when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, I played rugby for the Dallas Rugby Club, and I did that for two reasons. Number one, I loved rugby, but number two, it was a way of having a ministry because I was going to seminary all day. And if any of you know anything about rugby teams and rugby songs and rugby things, that's a real fertile field for evangelism. And so I was part of this rugby team and really, really enjoyed it. But one of the guys I met there was a guy by the name of Willie Manton. He was also a South African. Willie was recently married to an American girl named Janet, and we kind of got friends with them, tried to have a little ministry to them. They actually came to our little church where I was preaching at the time, and we got to know him a little bit. But he was a echte Suid-Afrikaner. He played prop forward. He was if by Rudyard Kipling all over the place there, and. Just a real tough guy. Anyway, they have a baby. He's like 38 and she's like 37. And so we were driving to rugby practice one day and I said to him, what does it feel like to have a baby? He said, you know, it's amazing. And this is like a, you know, stiff upper lip kind of a guy here. He said, it's amazing. He said, remember back in South Africa at our schools, how those Anglicans used to talk about that word joy? He said, that's what I feel like. He said, every day now when I drive into the office, he was a geology professor at the University of Texas in Dallas. He says, when I drive into, a pretty curmudgeonly guy, when I drive into the office now, I'm whistling. I'm kind of singing. I'm humming. Having this baby has given me joy, just bubbling up inside of me. That's joy. When I think of joy, I think of my three boys and I at the top of a ski run, ready to go down, steep run. First one to start making an S is a wimp. And we're going to go down this mountain flat out. Oh, we go hurtling down that mountain. It is awesome. halfway down, I think, if I get hurt, who's going to support this program? My next thought is, what the heck? This is great. We get down to the bottom, and just such joy. And the boys said, Dad, can we do it again? I said, yeah, under one condition, don't tell your mother what we're doing down. That's joy. That's what we should have about our salvation. That's the godly life. This godly life is a life that has exuberant thanksgiving, elevated thanksgiving, really pumped, spiritually pumped thanksgiving. Why? For God's grace. Just think of the words we sang this morning. How deep the Father's love for us. It is finished. We're forgiven. We're eternally not guilty. That's the life that God wants us to have. Okay. Ooh, I've got to wind up here now. So what does this mean? I think what it means is this. God wants us to have a life that is worthy of Him and that pleases Him. I want that for me. You want that for you, or else you wouldn't be here today. We want that for our children. We want that for those we minister to. How do we do that? This text seems to say step number one is you've got to be filled with the knowledge of His will, both in your head and in your heart. And secondly, once that is motivating you and building you, you're then able to live this life that's worthy of the Lord and that pleases Him. And what does it look like? It bears fruit, it grows. But most of all, it has hupomone, endurance. We can't give up. Bad things are going to happen. And I'm not a very smart financial prognosticator, but I don't think it's going to get better anytime soon. We're going to have to keep on keeping on for a while. But that's the earmark of a mature Christian. And fourthly, we need to learn how to enthusiastically give thanks for this incredible salvation. Here I am. You know, I'm a self-willed, stubborn African immigrant. And yet God, in His magnificent grace, qualified me to share in the inheritance. He's rescued me from darkness. He's redeemed me. He's forgiven me. I am absolutely sure I'm going to heaven when I die. That should make me happy. That's even more important than Texas winning the football game. That's big. That's eternal. And yet sometimes I don't get as excited about it as I should. Okay, my final application here is I've got two applications here. My first application is for you personally. You got to get into the Word. There's no other way to do it. I wish there was. I wish the osmosis program worked, but it doesn't work. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to do it individually. You got to do it with a group. There's just no other way that I've ever been able to figure out, and I think this text tells us that too. You got to do that. So, but you need a program. And I made a real big concession because I figured out about, I don't know how many years ago, that there's 260 chapters in the New Testament. And there's 52 weeks in a year. Therefore, if you read five chapters a week, you can read through the New Testament in a year. And I designed a program for the men in our church in Virginia and now here to do that. And I really didn't want to give it out to a mixed audience. Really wasn't sure I could entrust this to you, woman, but I did. So you get to see what a men's Bible reading program looks like. And you are welcome to use it. And I gave this out to our men's Bible study group here at the beginning of this year. So the commitment that I'm going to ask you to make is if you don't have a Bible reading program that works for you, jump into this one. What are we today, August 29th? Start with August 30th. I think there's a date there. Read those five chapters. Five chapters you can do. You can even miss the first four and read all five on the fifth day. And you get 2 days off. I mean, what a wimpy program. Anybody can do this. That's my, and there's no other way. go and live a life with the Lord. And then I want to finish with my final application, and that's this. Is I entitled this sermon, A Parent's Prayer, because this is the great prayer we've had for our three boys, as they may be filled with the knowledge of His will, lead these lives, and so on. But in order to do that, you can't just pray that they'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. You've got to facilitate that in some way. So I want to finish with a challenge to you to do family devotions. Ooh. Now, most of you do it and have got it all figured out, but the few of you who don't do it, if you could just listen to me here for a second here. Tina and I wanted to do family devotions with our boys, and as you know, we had children very young, so we had our third child in law school, and I was working full-time, going to law school. It was kind of a crazy program there for a while. So we struggled for about 2 or 3 years to have family devotions. Our boys were, Steve was pretty young then, Paul was old enough, and we subscribed to various books. Happiness is family time together. We got from somewhere. We found out daily bread for families. We scrambled around and all these trying to get this family devotions thing together. And if you've ever tried it, it's not as easy as it looks to do family devotions. So we started doing it just on Sunday night because I had this funny work schedule. And it worked a little bit. But most of these family happiness time and stuff, and some of them are really good, but most of them have some kind of arts and crafts attached to them. And I had three boys and me, and we don't do arts and crafts very well. It just didn't really work for us, so we tried it. I'm untalented anyway in cutting out stuff, but at any rate, we tried it. It really struggled. It took us, maybe 2 or 3 years, right, trying to figure out how we knew it was important. I'm the dad. It's my responsibility to teach the boys the Bible. It's not the Sunday school teachers or the Christian school. It's me. It's my responsibility. I've got to do it. I've got to figure out how to do it. And so finally I graduated from law school and we bought a house and we became like normal again. And then we came up with this plan. This is a plan that worked for us. It may not work for you. You've got to figure out a plan that works for you. But this is a plan that worked for us. So we did for about 10 years we were in Georgetown and then a couple of years here. This is what we did, is that we did family devotions at breakfast time. So every school morning for about 10 years, we did it at the breakfast table. And it was kind of a lockstep program here that we had to go through. So, and it all depended upon the yellow school bus. Because over 10 years, the yellow school bus came at different times, at different grades for the different boys. So that was your level. So that's when we had to finish family devotions and have the boys out front of the house. So we worked backwards from there. So I'd get up early and shower, and then I'd wake up Tina and the boys. They love to be woken up. Wakey, wakey, rise and shine. Swing those legs. Time to get up. And that's my job. Tina, they didn't listen to Mom. That was my job. Sometimes I had to come back and bang them around a bit, but they usually got up. And then I'd go in to do, I'd go then back into our bedroom where we had my dad, I'd do my devotions while Tina got up, fixed the breakfast, and the boys got up and did whatever they did and came to the table. So then we arrived at the table and we'd eat breakfast. Tina would fix breakfast. We always had a proper sit-down breakfast, eggs and bacon and all that good stuff and some cereal and stuff. And then after we finished breakfast, I would then read to them from the Bible. And I didn't do any preparation. And over 10 years or 12 years, we probably read through the New Testament, I don't know, maybe half a dozen times. A lot of the Old Testament. We did it in different versions. But all I'd do is I would say we decided to read through the New Testament. Whatever was the next half chapter. I used to read about half a chapter, about 10 verses, sometimes 20 verses, just kind of depended on what it was for the day. And then I'd sometimes teach them a little bit, about what it was about. Sometimes I didn't. And remember, these boys are in all phases of comatoseness at this time. If they've been up late the night before studying, you know, don't pick it up. Steve was 4 or 5 when we started. He kind of wandered around the table there. But it was a long-term program. I knew sooner or later I was going to get it in the heads. And sometimes we had really good times. I'd read a text, I'd explain it to them, and we'd talk about it and stuff like that. And it didn't bother me if 1 day or 2 days nobody really got it, because it was also symbolic. Our family read the Bible. That's what we did every morning there. And then when we'd finished reading the Bible stuff, we'd then go around the table saying, you know, what do you have on the go for the day? Well, I got baseball tryouts, I got a test, I've got this, I've got that. And then we'd pray for the missionaries. And those varied over the years, but Monday was Mike and Lynn Keggy, Tuesday was the Tromsnesses, Wednesday was the Whalens, and so we had these people prayed for. And then what we'd do is we'd go around the table and the boys would pray for the one next to them. You know, so that Paul would pray for Mike and Mike for Steve, and then we'd go this way and we'd do that kind of thing. And then I would, Tina and I would pray or fill in the gaps or whatever. And then when I wasn't there, if I was gone on a business trip, my oldest son would do it rather than Tina. That was just our way. And then if I was gone 2 days, then Mike did it. And it was, even though I was never there when that happened, of course, Tina would tell me, they would take it seriously. Read it now, answer this question. So we kind of did that. And that's what we did. And that was our way of trying to do that. Now, you know, it doesn't work for, the reason we did it in the mornings is because, you know, we had baseball, basketball, soccer, we had all kinds of stuff at night. This just didn't work at night. And in Texas, where people have real jobs, you just don't start Little League till 6 o'clock. You know, the first game is from 6 to 7:30, and the second game is from 8 to 9:30. And it just, you know, we were playing all these sports, so we couldn't do that. So we did it in the morning. So dads, you can pray this prayer for your children, but you got to do it. You got to figure out what works for you. Your kids are different age. Maybe Sunday night is the way for you to go. Maybe you do it in the evenings. Maybe you do it just on the weekend. We just did it every school morning. Didn't do it in the summer. Trying to get the boys up at 7 o'clock in the summer just was not a program. We didn't do it on the weekends. We just did it during the school. That's the way that it worked for us. But you need to figure out how it works for you. And I have to tell you this, even though it sounds like I ran the program, this program doesn't work without the wife creating the environment to make it happen. Tina was the key to making our program work. You know, she made the meals. We all pushed off. You know, we pushed off to work and to school. She had to put the dishes away, do all that stuff and make the whole program work. It was pretty easy for me. I just read and scooted. But Tina had to make the thing work. So you got to figure out how to do it. So the parents' prayer implemented by that. I know you guys won't believe this, but I made up my mind this morning I was going to be short. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, each one of us here wants to live a life that pleases you, that's worthy of you. That's why we're here. And Father, each of us this morning wants to make that commitment that we want to be filled with the knowledge of your will. That's what we want above all else. So we might live this worthy life and that we might show endurance through these difficult times and we might joyfully, enthusiastically give thanks for our wonderful, wonderful salvation. That's what we want. And Father, we want this for our children above all else. We want this for those that we minister to. So, Father, help us by your Spirit to put this into practice in our lives, how it fits our family and our way. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.